We're so thankful for your presence this morning as we worship together. Appreciate Steve and his ability to lead our singing this morning and all of our song leaders and help us in that way. We're blessed in that regard. It was mentioned earlier, we'll have a worship this afternoon at 2:30 at Hillcrest Nursing Home in Ashland City. We encourage you to be part of that as well. We go over there the first Sunday of every other month through the year, and we're blessed by doing that, and we hope we are a blessing to those who come down to that service, that are residents there, and we're thankful for that opportunity to do that. We know many are away this time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We have a lot who are traveling and a lot are away from us today, and we pray for their safe return and are just thankful for all of you who are here today as we worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our lives and the fact that you made us and that we did not make ourselves and we did not plan our days. We did not decide when to come into this world and we did not decide who would be our parents. We did not decide the place in which we would be born and what country and all those things that are beyond our control. You have decided these things and we trust in your grace and mercy and your divine wisdom and what you want from our lives. We know we have a purpose on this earth to be faithful to you, to fear you and keep your commandments. And we know we fail to do that many times and we pray that you forgive us. There are many of our number who are sick and couldn't be with us today. We know they want to be here, but they are prohibited due to any number of reasons, and we pray for them that you bless their lives. Be with those who are traveling and away from us this time of year. We pray that we be generous people, that we be sacrificial people, that we represent the life of Christ in all that we do. Strengthen us here at Pleasant View, and may all that we do, whether it be in worship or anything, in our pursuits, that all these things be done to your glory and according to your will. We're thankful most of all this morning for Jesus and the life that he gave us on the cross. For without his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we would be dead in our sins. We would have no hope. We would have no faith. So we owe our lives to Christ, and we look forward to our eternal home in heaven to be with him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Earlier this year in Maine, they finally found a hermit. For years and years, there have been people who lived in the hills there in Maine. If you've ever been up to that state, you know how beautiful it is, that part of the country with the mountains and everything. And there would be people who'd rented cabins or owned cabins kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And they'd notice that they would go into a cabin that they owned and they would see that some pots and pans had been stolen, or some toys from their children had been taken, and maybe they'd see some cans of food had been also taken. It wasn't vandalism. Nothing valuable was stolen, just sort of some everyday household items. And this had gone for years, here and there, cabin here, cabin there. But it was scary for the residents. They knew that there wasn't anything bad happening, but they thought, well, maybe this is going to get worse. Maybe whoever's doing this is going to kind of turn up the notch a little bit and start hurting people. And, you know, we don't know when they're coming into the cabin. And no one had ever encountered him, this person, whether it was him or her. They didn't know who it was. They never walked in on him. Evidently, this was happening when nobody was there in the cabin. So they were a little bit uneasy the fact that this person knew their schedule or knew when they weren't going to be at the cabin, maybe lived somewhere else and had gone up there for the summers and things like that. Well, finally, one man had enough, and he was the caretaker of a campground. And the kitchen there had been rifled through several times, and so he set up a surveillance system and even had triggered it to where an alarm would go off at his own house. And he was only about a mile away. And he had timed it to where he could be there to catch this person if that alarm went off. And sure enough, middle of the night, this man comes in and hooded sweatshirt, starts taking some food. And the alarm goes off in this man's house. He runs over, calls the police, and they catch him. This man, at the age of 21, had driven up into Maine. I believe was from New Hampshire in that part of the country. Driven up into Maine, left all his belongings behind, left his family, and lived for about 30 years completely by himself. He said, after they had arrested him, that he said hello to one person during that entire time. A man that had been hiking up in those mountains passed him on the trail. How are you doing? That was it. He had made a camp for himself where you couldn't see it. It was very unique design. He had made it in a place where it was kind of in a crevice, to where even if you were walking just maybe 10 yards away, you wouldn't see it. He had stolen all that he had from these cabins. He had lived off canned food. He had made a place for a little bathroom. He made a place where he could live. He stole books that he could read for entertainment. He stole toys from these children that have little games he could play. And he wanted to live his life that way. They said his teeth were nearly rotted out because a lot of the food he had taken, of course, was very unhealthy. He had eaten a lot of candy and things like that over the years. And he'd stolen some toothbrushes too, but didn't really keep up that too well. And a magazine reporter had interviewed this man in jail. He said it was like talking to a man who had a stroke because his communication skills had diminished so much in his brain, to where that part of his brain had just kind of gone numb. And it was hard for him to carry on a conversation with somebody after all those years. And it went on to explain why, but that's really not why I'll bring that up today. I never know anybody that's ever done something to that extreme, to live their life that way. And explaining that, say if you went up to somebody and said, would you like to live that life by yourself? I don't know, some people thinking of that and kind of maybe glamorizing that life or romanticizing that type of life would say, yeah, that sounds good. I mean, life would be so much easier. This man didn't have a job. Yes, he stole things. I don't want to steal anything, but he didn't get in an argument with anybody. Nobody made him mad. And he could do whatever he wanted to every day of his life. In that sense, he was doing what he wanted to do. He had enough entertainment. He was content living that way. Never had his heart broken. Never was challenged in any of the things that challenge us. Didn't have a boss who was too demanding, and didn't have the normal stresses that we encounter on a daily basis. Somebody else may look at that, and I think most people will look at that and say, no, I don't want that life. Because that kind of life, to live by yourself and isolated, you never fall in love with anybody. You never have a real meaningful conversation with anybody. Obviously, that would be an almost impossible way to live as a Christian, of course. You would have no friendship. You would never know the value of working, of accomplishing something, of producing something, of looking back on your life and being able to say, I did this and this and this in my life. And like we all know, the value, the pride, the healthy pride that comes from accomplishing something. You don't have anybody to laugh with. You don't have anybody to cry with. If you think back on all the best moments in your life, somebody else was there. You just think about it. The best moments of your life, the ones you think back on and say, that was the most fun I had, or that was the most meaningful time, that's when I was happiest. I doubt you were by yourself. Somebody else was there. You shared that with somebody. Those are the best times of life. You see, we were created to have several different types of relationships. When God made us, the Bible clearly states that he really didn't want us to be like that man up in Maine. One person's over there, another person's way over there, and we just live these isolated lives by ourselves, and we never contact anybody, and we just do our own thing and live content in that way. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we have there in the second chapter of the Bible, God saying, I want people to be together. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. There we have the very basics of companionship. God had made man and says, I don't like it like this. Man needs companionship, needs somebody else there. And we know he created man and he created a woman. And we know, we joke about it quite a bit and talk about the differences in men and women, but there's a lot of differences in men and women. And that was by God's design. Men and women complement each other in the sense of what one doesn't have, the other has. And that's what brings two people together. There's something about one that has something the other one needs. And so they're drawn together that way. And God made it that way in the second chapter of the Bible. It's not good that man be alone. Needs a complement, needs a suitable helper. It's the verse say that a help meet, someone who fits with the other. So we have that basic companionship, but we don't just have that relationship, that one-on-one type of relationship like a marriage. We also have relationships with everybody else in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was talking about a problem in the church and how to deal with a sinful person who had not repented. And in the middle of that discussion, he said in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, he said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now listen to what he says. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to be taken out of the world. Paul says you can deal with a problem in the church with an immoral person, but he said, if I told you to not associate with the sinners, and he mentions a couple of sins to give us an idea, the covetous, swindlers, idolaters. He said, if I told you to do that, you'd have to get on a spaceship. You'd have to go to Mars. You gotta go to the moon. He said, I'd have to tell you to get out of the world if I said, don't ever be around people who sin. So we have that type of relationship. We don't just have the intimate relationship, one person, another person. We have relationships with everybody in the world. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes when we think the best thing for Christians to do is to be isolated, to only be with Christians, to only talk to Christians, to only do business with Christians, because we can't have any contact at all with the world. It seems like the Apostle Paul said, that's impossible. That is an impossible thing to do. You have to contact the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to be a shining light into the world. Let your light shine before men. How can you do that and convert anybody if you're off by yourself and isolated from the world? Hebrews chapter 10, we see another type of relationship. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, the Hebrew writer said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, the Hebrew writer is talking about Christians, how we are with each other. He said, let us think about how to encourage each other to do what's right, to love and good deeds. So in Genesis 2, relationship, man and woman. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you got to have a relationship with the people in the world. Not to do as they do, but a simple fact that you have to live in this world. Hebrews chapter 10, we have a relationship with each other in the church. That's why our worships and Bible studies are so important, because we got to get together with Christians to do what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10. But today I want us to ask a question. That's probably obvious, a very obvious elementary part of the lesson. You know all that. I don't think I've said anything so far this morning that you don't know. That's probably true with 99% of what I say in this pulpit. But that's the obvious part. Yes, people have relationships. Yes, people are married. Yes, people have relationships in the world. Yes, we know each other as Christians. Of course, those are the obvious things. But let's look a little deeper and ask a question this morning. What is the main thing that destroys relationships? What's the thing that destroys relationships with husbands and wives? With friends that you have in the world? with people, with fellow Christians in the church. Well, that's really the whole issue. We're going to have all of these relationships, so the question is, okay, what's going to hurt it the most? The Bible teaches that we should have good relationships in all of these areas, that they should be healthy, they should be productive. So what is the thing that's going to ruin all that? You could get in a counseling situation in any of these scenarios. Husband and wife sits down in front of a counselor. You have a mediator. They use mediators now in workplaces to come in and try to resolve issues. You could have an elder in the church sit down and try to resolve a problem among two Christians. In each of those situations, there's a lot of things that are discussed as to why the problem started. In a marriage, sometimes they'll say, you know, that one of the biggest reasons for divorce, or maybe the number one reason a lot of times, is money. One's a big spender, one's a big saver. One has secret accounts the other one doesn't know about, or secret credit cards. Or they argue about savings. They argue about spending money on the kids. They argue about all those things. And that leads to a divorce. It may be, of course, infidelity. They discuss all those types of things. You have another problem in, of course, the workplace. Somebody, mediator, comes in, tries to figure that out. An elder tries to figure out and help a problem in the congregation. You look at the issue, you discuss it, you say, okay, this is the problem, this is how we're going to fix it. You see, that's kind of the details of it, but there's one three-letter word that kind of covers all of it. One word that really is the issue in the marriage. There's one word that affects the workplace problem. There's one word that affects the problem in the church. It's sin. One little three-letter word. Sin. If sin wasn't involved at some place along the way, then there probably wouldn't be a problem at all. If I have one person that's doing what God wants them to do, saying what God wants them to say, and another person's doing the exact same, how are you going to have a problem in any of these relationships? Sin is the thing that infects and destroys all of the relationships mentioned in the Bible. Sin infected the relationship between God and Adam. Everything was fine until sin came along. Bathsheba was married to Uriah until sin came along. Jesus had selected Judas to be an apostle, and that was a good relationship until sin came along. The Bible even says that Satan entered the heart of Judas. And we kind of look at that and say, well, that was, you know, that's a phrase for Judas, and he was going to betray Jesus, and that was a divine sort of thing in the sense that it was prophesied, and the betrayal led to the cross, and it put everything in motion. But look, Satan enters the hearts of all of us if we let him. That's not something unique to Judas. If we are tempted by Satan every day, and we give in to that, we let him in, he can come into our hearts too. All of these problems and relationships in the Bible, and they were all fine until sin showed up. Sin is defined in Scripture several ways. We know that the root meaning of the word sin is to miss the mark. That's what that Greek word means. Just think of a target with the circles on it, like archery. Those concentric circles, and you're trying to hit the middle one. Well, the middle spot on the target for us as Christians is what God wants us to do, is God's will, is that center spot, and we're all trying to hit it. And we miss the mark, we sin. The word means miss the mark. But it's also described in other ways here and there throughout Scripture, what sin is. For instance, Romans 14:23 says sin can be a violation of your conscience. James 4:17 is failing to do what is right. We always call that the sin of omission, where James says the one that knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So failing to do what is right is a sin. 1 John 3:4, transgressing God's laws is sin. 1 John 5:17, any practice that is described as being unrighteous is a sin. So it's described several ways throughout the New Testament what sin is. You do any of those things, you're going to have bad relationships. Relationships are going to fall apart. What effects do sins have on relationships? Well, of course, you can have mishandled anger. Anger is an emotion that we have from God. It's the way we were made to have emotions. You really can't say to somebody, stop having an emotion. We cry when we're sad. We can just do that. Now, we can mishandle them. We can take an emotion and sin. We can use it as in a sinful way. You can be mad at me, but you can't hit me. And so on. Relationships are built upon, should be built upon honesty. Husband and wife, relationship at work, two Christians in the church, should be honest. When does it fall apart? It's when dishonesty shows up. And then you have second guessing, and then you have doubting, and then you have mistrust. Two people don't know how to get along anymore. Coveting, being neglectful, adultery, selfishness, of course, is really the root of all sins, is trying to satisfy self over doing what God wants or doing what is best for someone else. Then we can talk about the details. We can talk about money problems, and that's good. We should. If that's the issue, then that's what should be addressed. It could be fornication. It could be any number of things that are the problem, the detail, but when we step back from it, somebody sinned. Somebody didn't pay enough attention to God's word. Somebody didn't, not only didn't pay attention, but they didn't want to do it. They didn't find the humility to do what the Bible said. A man named Gary Collins, in the book A Biblical Basis of Christian Counseling, said, "Few counseling books even mention the word sin. Sin tends to be ignored or dismissed as an archaic concept that has no present-day relevance for counselors." Jay Adams, in his book Solving Marriage Problems, said, "To call sin a sickness or immaturity disguises its true nature and leads the party astray." That's what we do a lot of times today, is minimize sin, call it something else. Well, he's just being immature. Oh, well, he's... You know, it's a sickness that this person has, and so on. We use a lot of other euphemisms. You know, a good word for a bad word, a way to soften a word, soften a concept. But we need to cut through the chase sometime and just say, it's a sin. And when you stop sinning, when this person stops sinning, when that guy stops sinning, or this other person, this problem's going to get resolved. We start doing what God told you to do, things are going to get better. I've always been fascinated by what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, because I think it matters so much in relationships. Cain had a relationship with his brother Abel, and that relationship was greatly affected by sin, by Cain's jealousy, and ultimately his murder of his brother. His relationship with his brother would have been fine if they did what God wanted them to do. If they'd have both offered sacrifices that were acceptable to God, they would have had a good relationship with each other, would have had a good relationship with God. If they did what God wanted them to do. But it's interesting what God says to Cain. It's beginning of verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, "Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." Again, that's okay so far. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" Listen to what God says. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Stop there. God says, now if you do what's right, you're going to be a lot happier. You're going to cheer up. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But then he gives the alternative. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. God could say the same things to the people in any relationship. Why are you so upset? What's wrong? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you're going to be better. Things are going to turn around. But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God is saying to every husband, every wife, every child, every co-worker, every Christian, what's wrong? What's the problem? Do what's right. This is going to resolve. Do what's wrong. Sin is going to invade this situation. Things are going to fall apart. You've got to handle this. You need to recognize that sin, I love how the expression there is, crouching at the door. You're the one in charge of the door. Then you got to handle that. Cain didn't. Killed his brother. Some people don't handle that situation in their relationships, and it falls apart. There's heartache, and there's problem. Sometimes that lasts for years and maybe even generations because they don't heed the words of God that he said to Cain thousands of years ago. Is sin crouching at the door of your relationships? Relationships are what make life so valuable and so important and so satisfying. There's a lot of them mentioned in the Bible. God created all of them. We need to have good ones. Maybe your relationships are not where they need to be, and you need the prayers of the church to help you in that regard. In a moment when we stand and sing, you can come forward and express that, and we'll pray for you, help you in any way that we can. Your desire today may be to become a Christian. No matter what I said today, no matter what we sang today, no matter what went on, you came today because you were going to respond during the invitation song and be baptized. If that's your intention today, we'll be happy to do that. We'd rejoice in that. Angels in heaven would rejoice in that. For one more to be added to the Lord's church and for their sins to be washed away. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.